Thank you very much, Mr. Chapman, and good afternoon, everyone. Hope you're having a wonderful Sabbath day. Well, I'd like to begin this afternoon by asking for a quick show of hands. How many of you here have worked in a corporate environment or a large business before? Just go ahead and raise your hand. And for those of you who have, who of you have gone through a self-evaluation process? You can raise your hand again. Lovely, right? So for those of you who know what a self-evaluation process is, you know, kind of what I'm going to be talking about today. But if you haven't, to those who aren't familiar, the self-evaluation process is an evaluation of just what it says, yourself. And it happens every year, or either around the December time frame or early in the year, in the new year, in the January-February time frame. And it's a time of intense reflection where you're going over the accomplishments of the previous year. It generally consists of a written record of your primary personal objectives, how you met all those things, and all the projects that you worked on over the year. And it also includes a written summary of how you felt you performed those tasks, as well as sometimes listing out particular leadership characteristics that you feel that you worked on or developed over the year. Now, I'll tell you, I muddled through these for many years, without giving it a whole lot of thought, because it was something that I was required to do. I kind of felt that it was a waste of time, but really, was it? Was it a waste of time? Now, in hindsight, when I'm looking back now, and if I approach, or if we approach, self-evaluations correctly and with the right attitude, we can see that a self-evaluation is a great opportunity and a tool to gain understanding about yourself, to understand your strengths and your weaknesses, and even highlight areas for possible growth. And in actuality, this process closely parallels what we need to be doing in concern to our spiritual lives in an ongoing basis, carefully reflecting on where we're at in our conversion, noting not only our successes, but our failures as well, and realizing that there is so much more that we can learn and improve upon and grow in, especially now as we're getting closer and starting to begin preparations for the Passover and the Spring Holy Days. But there's something else, another step in the corporate self-evaluation process that I don't think we spend a whole lot of time on when we're reflecting on our spiritual state, and that's the step of setting goals for growth and development, and especially, again, as we're moving closer and closer towards God's kingdom. Brethren, for the time that remains today, I'd like to discuss with you all the importance of setting spiritual goals as a mean to help drive spiritual growth and as we're, again, developing members of God's family. And in doing so, I'd like to share with some reasons why setting goals is so important and give you a couple ways to set goals. Today's title for today's split sermonette, I did say split sermonette. So I have 3 minutes to go over all of this. A split sermon, the importance of setting spiritual goals. So let's start with why we set goals in the first place and what's so important about them. I'd like for you all to consider for a moment your own lives and consider how you make decisions to do what to do from moment to moment. How do you prioritize things in your life? How do you choose to do one thing over another? Well, generally, this kind of boils down to need and necessity. We pick what needs to be done first before we move on to something else, and so on and so forth. Now, whether we realize it or not, we're setting goals in our lives to help us. And it drives really everything that we do in life. So for an example, you know, I have a job that's fairly flexible in terms of the hours that I need to be in the office. Now, I'm required to work at least 40 hours a day, or 40 hours a week. Wow, that'd be a lot of working. 40 hours a week, but how I get there doesn't really matter. But I don't want to be working till 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock at night because I have kids, and I don't want to be cramming in all these hours at the end of the week. So I generally try to be in the office, in relative terms, early, 8 or 8:30, and I understand that's relative because there's people here that have to go to work much, much earlier than I. But I have this list of things that I need to get done between when I get up and I go to work. I need to get up, for one. I need to shower, get dressed. I need to make coffee, eat breakfast, let the dog out, and hopefully remember to let her back in. I need to also study and pray. I have all these things that I need to get done between when I wake up and when I leave. And without thinking about it, I'm setting goals. I'm setting time limits for myself so I can get these tasks complete. And if I don't do this, well, either I'll never make it to work or I'll never complete my morning routine and I'll be off. So again, setting goals, whether we realize it or not, we're helping focus our time and our energy, ensuring that we stay on task at the job at hand. But goals can be used for so much more than this, much more than just staying focused. The corporations and businesses use goals to not only help drive growth in terms of, let's say, increased revenue, but they also are used to drive behaviors throughout the business across multiple departments and groups of people. Now, to do this, corporations set goals on things, as mentioned before, sales growth targets, gross margin improvements, inventory reductions, but they can also go down into more of a personal level, like safety targets, things like that. Now, ideally, these goals are set at a very high level, and they start at the highest levels of leadership, and then they trickle down throughout the reporting structure, ensuring that everyone is working towards the same goals. Now, again, this can be a problem when you're working across hundreds, if not thousands, of people across a corporation, and not each individual would have the same goal, as we're all individual contributors. We all input a little bit different aspect into a business, but in the long run, all those goals should trickle up into those main goals of the business. For instance, let's say I work for a company that wants to increase their sales by 6% in 2017. That's great, it's very clear, and it's very concise, but we have to remember for a moment the state of our economy, and especially, you know, kind of in what's going on in the country as well. Retail markets are shrinking. Places like JCPenney's and Sears, even smaller retail chains like American Apparel, Gap, and Abercrombie and Fitch, they're experiencing declines in sales year over year. So with that going on in the economy, how do you grow your business 6%? What do you do? Well, thankfully, as a company, my company, it's a very global company, so we're able to We do business globally, and we're able to do business in areas that aren't necessarily seeing decline. So we can take and focus our energies and concentrate on sales in other parts of the country that aren't seeing that decline to make up that difference. Now, up until last year, this was Latin America, where we were seeing 15 to 20% increase in sales year over year, which was tremendous. Now, that's over because they had the Olympics and they had the World Cup, and then everything kind of has tanked since then. But that gives you a good idea of what we're talking about. But we also know that in America, e-commerce or online retailing is growing at an exponential rate, especially with retailers such as Amazon and Walmart. So as a company, we put a lot of our effort into developing our e-commerce business. And if you start to think about how those trickle down into different groups, like let's say marketing, they have to learn how to speak to a completely different customer. They're used to, I create a package, I have product, they can look at it, they can touch it. In online sales, all you see is a picture and you see a description of what that product is. So you have to think in different terms. How do I sell this product? And so you're learning a different language, if you will. For sales, they have to start developing those relationships with those online retailers and distributors to make sure that we have the products that they can sell. Teams like Consumer Insights, who are looking across the nation at different groups of people, seeing their shopping habits, they have to study those things. How are people buying online? And then working with marketing to help focus those energies to make sure that we're meeting those sales targets. And in terms of design, again, we have to start thinking about products that are being sold online and how they're being sold online. A good example of this is last year I created a video for a printer that we hadn't even made yet. So we had digital files that kind of gave what it looked like, and we created visual animations that look exactly like the product. But we were able to animate it and show what it was going to do, and we could show that to the sales team so they could get excited about it and start selling it in even before we even had a physical part that we could show. So it's all these things coming together had come up to this greater goal of increasing that sales target. Now, this is really no different in the spiritual realm. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. God the Father and Jesus Christ have goals. They clearly drive their behavior, which should drive ours. We could read about that in John 3, verse 16 through 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And if you could then move on to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, we'll be reading verses 19 through 22. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Here through these verses, we find that both God the Father and Jesus Christ are working towards the same goal. They want to bring humans into the kingdom of God. They want us to become members of God's family. And we can even begin to see, you know, how they plan that out. Some of those action items, if you will. We had to be reconciled, and that came through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, as a church organization, we start to have some of those responsibilities or goals that kind of trickle up into that primary goal of God and Jesus Christ. And we can find that in Matthew chapter 28. So if you would please turn there, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. It's here that we find the Great Commission, our marching orders, if you will. And it's Matthew 28. We'll begin reading in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we as a church organization need to be preaching to all nations and teaching those who respond to God's calling. As those goals trickle down even more into the individual members of the church body, we have responsibilities to those goals as well. And the first and foremost directive is found in Matthew 6, verse 33, which states, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." We need to be seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness with every fiber of our being, with everything that we strive to do, striving to change our heart and our lives and follow the example that was set for us by Jesus Christ. Now, other goals that we have should include service to others, whether it's inside the church or outside. We should also be living as an example to the outside world, showing how one should live and conduct one's life, as Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. Well, you can go ahead and turn there. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, similar to goal setting in a corporate environment, our goals and the church organization goals must roll up into the goals of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And the directives that are given to us within the Bible help us do that. But these directives are very general. And that's for a very good reason, because we're all different. We all have different strengths. We all have different weaknesses. And our individual goals need to reflect this as well. They need to have a personal touch or aspect to them for them to be truly meaningful. And they should be intimately designed for our own personal development, reflecting our strengths and, again, strengthening what we might know as weaknesses. But how do we do that? How do we set spiritual goals? Well, first and foremost, we have to start thinking about it. Sometimes that's the hardest part. we have to carefully consider where we're at, again, in our conversion. Where do we stand in our relationship with God? Now, again, we have to note not just the good things, but our faults as well, because if we're truly evaluating ourselves correctly and with a proper heart, we can begin to see areas that we want to improve upon and areas that we struggle in and that we need to address. Now, thankfully, God's thoughtfully scheduled a mandatory self-evaluation period for us, and that can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, it's similar to the corporate self-evaluation process. Our spiritual examination period falls at the same time every year. It begins as we start preparing for the Passover. That's listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So we read here that we're supposed to examine ourselves before the Passover, reviewing our lives, identifying areas that we need improvement in, areas that we need forgiveness in. Now again, similar to the corporate process, we don't just stop there. We need to set goals, or we need our manager's input. We need someone with an outside perspective, someone that can help us see things about ourselves that we necessarily can't, whether it's faults or character flaws, even point out areas that we excel in that we might not see or really understand, so we can foster that for future growth. So during this time of inspection, we need to be communicating with our manager. We need to be on our knees in prayer, praying for clarity of vision, studying God's word to gain insight into the mind of Christ, and then humbling ourselves through fasting to draw closer to him and seeking his counsel. Because we can't trust our own view of our own lives, as Jeremiah 17, verse 9 states, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now, only God can direct us in the direction that we need to go. And we can read a little bit about that in Proverbs 19, verse 21. And it's Proverbs 19, verse 21. "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." You know, as we begin to come before God and ask him for help, it's only then that we can really begin to set spiritual goals for our improvement. But we need to create them in a way that they can be accomplished. They have to be carefully planned out with checks and balances to keep us on track. We need what many companies call SMART goals or SMART objectives. Now, the word SMART here is an acronym, and it's used to aid in setting kind of realistic and achievable goals. And it's spelled just normally as you would spell SMART, S-M-A-R-T. And with an acronym, each letter stands for a word that kind of rolls up into a greater kind of theme, if you will. So the letter S stands for specific. It means our goals should be narrowed down. They should be dialed in as much as possible. They shouldn't be a generalized statement of something that we would like to do or change. It needs to be something very specific. We need to take out all that wiggle room that we would otherwise twist and alter, so we wouldn't really have to think all that hard or work too hard. Because our minds are very talented at kind of deceiving ourselves. So again, if the more specific we can be in how we would like to improve ourselves, the better off we'll be. The next letter is the letter M, which stands for measurable. And what better way to measure progress than to add a unit of measure? Now, this could be a set amount of time that you would like to be working on your goal during the week or even during a day. It could also be a predetermined completion date. Or let's say that goal is fairly complex and you've had to break it into phases. Maybe it's milestones for delivery dates so you can start to see progress. We need something that we can kind of measure ourselves to and it helps drive us. It also helps us to be encouraged when things get slow and hard and we don't think that we're making any progress in our goal. We need to be able to look back and say, okay, I have done this. I can keep on going. It serves as encouragement. Besides, if we don't have a unit of measure, how can we know if we've actually completed our goal? The next letter is A, and that stands for attainable. We should set goals that can be achieved, and that they can be achieved in a reasonable amount of time. We should carefully consider our other responsibilities and goals as well, and then prioritize accordingly. We might have to tone down a somewhat aggressive goal, or again, break it into smaller pieces so they can be more manageable. The next letter, letter R, stands for realistic, and that goes hand in hand with attainable. It makes sure that the goal is something that we can actually carry out. Now, again, you have to think about this. Think about the time frame that we're setting up. Is that realistic, or do we need to make adjustments? Now, once you've got that locked in, go at it with all your might. And then lastly, we have the letter T, which stands for timely. You need to set a directive start date, or a definitive start date, and an end date to begin working on your goal. And this is something that you want to set for the near future and not far off, because if we set it for far off, we'll be quickly forgotten as we'll kind of concentrate here on the here and now. So now that we have the definition of what a SMART goal is, well, what does it look like? Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 41. So here we find Joseph being called before Pharaoh to interpret two troubling dreams that he had, dreams that no one else could interpret or even knew for that matter. We'll begin reading in verse 25 to gain some context of the matter. So that's Genesis 41. We'll begin reading in verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe." And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing was established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, as we find out what that dream was and what the implications mean to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, we start getting into the goal setting that Joseph, through the inspiration of God, suggests to Pharaoh, what he would need to do in order to survive, not only for Egypt, but also for the surrounding areas. And we pick that up by reading in verse 33. So Genesis 41, beginning in verse 33. "Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for 7 years of famine, which will be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So now we see that goal, but how does it start? How does it start to stack up to the definition of a SMART goal? So let's kind of take a look at that. We'll break it down, and we'll look at each specific point of SMART, and we'll see how that measures. So the first we have is specific. Is the goal set specific? Well, yes, it's clearly defined what needed to be done to survive those 7 years of famine. They needed to store up grain. They had 7 years of plenty coming. Let's store up that food and save it. Was the goal measurable? Yes, there were all kinds of units of measurement in this. 7 years to store up food and for survival. It even states how much food they needed to save, 15 to 20% of food that should be saved and set aside, put into storage for times of need. Was the goal attainable? Well, yes, but it wasn't just by one man. Helpers would be needed to achieve the goal. And Joseph specifically calls for a wise and discerning man to oversee the operation, but he also asks for officers to report under him to help throughout the land to gather food. Next, we have realistic. Is the goal realistic? Well, yes, it had to be. And Joseph suggesting help from others, so they could collect food, even made it more so. And then timely, again, yes, it was very timely. Joseph warned that God would bring Pharaoh's dreams to fruition very soon, and that they would need to begin preparations right away. And Pharaoh, he reacted quickly. He appointed Joseph to be in charge of the operation right then or shortly thereafter. And the results, they speak for themselves. If we continue reading in verse 47 through 57 of Genesis 41, we find that Pharaoh's dreams did come true. Egypt experienced 7 years of plenty, of which Joseph stored 20%, stockpiling huge amounts of grain, so much so that in verse 49, they say that they stopped keeping record because there was so much, it was beyond measure. And so it was more enough, as we read, you know, you find out that other countries were coming into Egypt and asking for food as well. So you see, by setting goals, and smart goals, if you will, inspired by God, Joseph, Pharaoh, those dwelling in the land of Egypt, as well as the surrounding areas, including Joseph's family, they survived what surely would have been a catastrophic natural disaster. And they were able to eat and survive for 7 years of famine. Now, we can have this type of success in our lives as well, success in our plans for spiritual growth and change. But we have to be careful to plan out our strategy and our activities, carefully considering our state through self-reflection, but then also setting smart or achievable goals to help push us forward to that goal. And as we learned today, we also need to be including God in our plans. We need to be trusting in his guidance and his direction, committing ourselves to change for his direction. If you would please turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, we'll be reading in verse 5 through 7. It's one last scripture before we conclude, and it really kind of summarizes that need to kind of come to God and ask him for help. And it's Psalm 37, begin reading in verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Brethren, as we begin preparations for the Passover for this year, take advantage of the time that you have. I think we roughly have about 2 months. Take the time to examine yourself and understand where you're at in your conversion. Do you have some challenges that you would like to overcome? Is there areas that you want to develop or grow in? Tackle them now by setting smart spiritual goals that will keep you motivated and on track to enable you to do that. Above all, stay close to God, and he will certainly see you through.